So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Let's pray. Father God, I feel so honored to be here today with everyone else, all my brothers and sisters in Christ. We can have the opportunity to study your word together, and we can reorient in our hearts exactly what Christmas means and is. Every Christmas season needs a Christmas program to be built up. So I thank you for that opportunity here today. And I thank you so much, Lord, for just all the revelation that we're going to cover today. You are with us, Lord. You didn't have to come the way that you did, but you chose to out of your great love. I pray that that very fact will be very evident today in all the passages that we read. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So now you can be seated. So what comes to your mind when you think of the phrase, God with us? What could that really mean? How could God be with us? After all, God is so incredibly removed from us, being absolutely holy and righteous. Have you ever just sat down and thought about it, just in your daily life? And this is literally what I'm calling you to do here, this Christmas program. Just to think about exactly what that means for God to be with us. Though, Christian doctrine does not give us normal things. We do not believe normal things, everyday things. God with us is actually a huge statement that takes some time to really digest. But it's all too often in the hustle and bustle of Christmas life, Christmas season. I especially know this from helping the Salvation Army with fundraising this season. You can forget the finer points of Christmas, exactly what it's about. So I really want to reflect on what that means for God to be with us, which is actually an earth-shattering truth. So today, let's look at some passages, and maybe we can really grasp what I'm trying to communicate. Because from the first century Jewish perspective, God with us was an amazing thing that just blew everyone's mind. Hopefully you have the same effect today. Okay, so in that effort, let's start at the Old Testament. All of this, of course, starts in the Old Testament when with God first putting effort forth in reaching Israel and teaching them about himself. So let's go to Exodus chapter 19. We'll be starting in verse 10. That's Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 10. Now right here, let me give you some context. What we're talking about is when Moses brings the Israelite community out of Egypt. He's already brought them out of Egypt, and now he's coming to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is actually where God meets the people. This is actually the first time God was with us. And this will put into perspective exactly what the Christmas event, what exactly that is. So this will tell you what it was like. Okay, starting in verse 10. It says, Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live.
When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Okay, so let's pause and reflect on this. So this is the first time God was with them. And what's the situation? They first have to wash themselves before he can come. They have to consecrate themselves, the whole community, hundreds of thousands of people. You see, they have to prepare themselves for God to show up, because they themselves, and who they are not ready. Being filled with sin and God being holy, there's a lot that they have to do to get ready for God to come. Okay. All right, but then not only do they have to clean themselves, but what happens if one of them happens to touch the mountain? They have to actually be killed. Okay? Even if an animal touched the mountain, they would have to be killed. So we usually don't think about these things when it comes to Christmas, but this is actually what it was like when God first revealed himself in his splendor to the nation of Israel. This is exactly how far we are from God. This should show that. That even an animal that touches the mountain must be killed. And you couldn't even touch the animal when you killed it. You had to shoot them with an arrow or stone them. Why would that be? Because that animal touched the mountain of God's holiness. God's holiness is now on the mountain. So by the animal touching it, it came in contact with God's holiness. And that animal is tainted in a sinful world and can no longer live as a result. Because God's holiness cannot be around sin in any way. So that's why it must be put to death immediately. But if anyone else touches the animal, they'll have the same problem. Now they'll come into contact with God's holiness, and then they will have to be put to death as well. You didn't expect me to start with such a dark tone this sermon today. But that's okay, we're going somewhere with this. Okay. So let's continue. Now in verse 14. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. He actually heard God's voice. Think about that for a minute. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Okay, so after getting ready, after washing themselves, in the morning on the third day, God shows up. God with us, about to happen. But what does it look like? Maybe what you would think of God. You see fire. You see lightning. You hear thunder and a trumpet blast. Lots of trumpet blasts. Okay? It's really loud. Then you hear God's voice. This is actually a traumatic scene. This is actually a very scary scene. As you'll see in the next few passages, Israel doesn't take this too well. This isn't something that they like. Okay. Verse 21, we'll continue reading. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Break out against them. Interesting. But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the mountain to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Okay, now we actually do have an example of someone mishandling God's directions for how to approach him. Let's go to that quickly. That will be in Leviticus chapter 10. So that's Leviticus chapter 10. We're starting in verse 1. Okay, so it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron," by the way, Aaron is Moses' brother, "the high priest. Okay. They each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Seems kind of harsh. Verse 3. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all people, I must be glorified.'" Wow. Pretty severe punishment. But what does he mean by holy? So the word holy in Hebrew is ekadesh, which means to be set apart. We frequently talk about this in Bible study. Holy means to be set apart. But it's set apart with respect to righteousness, justice. God is perfect in righteousness and justice. Okay, so Moses is saying here that Aaron, your sons, approach the Lord the way he was not supposed to be approached. You are not supposed to offer fire just any way before the Lord, offer incense just any way. It was a specific way to do it, which they were just told, by the way, earlier in the Leviticus. And so they didn't do that, so as a result, they suffer judgment right on the spot. So what does this actually say about God's holiness? Not only does it say actually that God is absolutely holy, but it also says something about us in our sin. That's exactly how far we are from God, naturally. That's how far we are at birth. We are so sinful that to be in his presence in the wrong manner immediately demands judgment. And that's exactly what happens. Again, with the dark passages. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's Deuteronomy chapter 5. We will start in verse 23. Okay. So Moses is now going to review with Israel what happened on Mount Sinai. But then he's also going to give what their response was to what happened. And then we'll kind of get inside of their minds. Verse 23. Oh, and we will be reading to verse 31. Okay. "So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man. Yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire, as we have, and live? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it.'" So their response was, "Moses, we can't take this. We can't take this guy. This way, this God with us right here is too much for us. So why don't you go talk to God? Don't let him talk to us. His voice is literally staring you in the daylight. So instead, why don't you go talk to him? He will tell you what he wants us to do and then do it. Okay? Why don't you do that with mutual interest? Okay. Now, God actually has a response to this. And you can pick this up in verse 28. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. And they are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it would be well with them and with their children forever. So actually God concedes, and he says, that's a good idea. You guys can't handle my word. That's fine. I'll back up and I'll have more. But he actually gives one more command. A little bit farther. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And this will be starting in verse 15. That's Deuteronomy 18. Start verse 15. Two pages down. Okay, so it says, let's get to verse 15. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and he will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, will require it of me. Okay? So God says, there will be a new prophet. A new prophet who's just like Moses. And he will speak my words. I will raise him up instead of speaking directly to him. Now you have to think, why would he do that? We already have a prophet. We have Moses. Why would that change anything right now? Let's see. Was there anywhere where this prophecy was actually fulfilled? Of course there was. And that's actually in the New Testament. This is called out. Let's go to Acts chapter 3 now. Quite a few verses in this sermon. Acts chapter 3, and we'll start verse 19. Peter, the Apostle Peter, actually brings up that very passage, and he says, someone fulfilled that passage. Let me show you who it was. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For, now he quotes Moses, Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So Peter is saying, that is Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy, that God would send a prophet who would then speak God's word to the people. So Jesus actually is the answer to the Mount Sinai problem. And what was the problem? That the people could not stand God. They could not stand his power. And of course, that wasn't full power, but the fire, the thunder, the trumpet sounding, his voice was too much for them. Again, this is the first God with us. And so what God says in this prophecy is Jesus then, this prophet will be the second God with us. And it will be a lot different than this. So let's go to Luke. This was already read earlier, but we'll read it again for memory's sake. And we'll get to verse 8, Luke 2. This is the Bible's description of the second chapter. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe." You'll find a babe? Yeah. "You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." You'll find a baby. Seems like God was going through a far different plan from what he did the first time. Not thunder and lightning, not fear, not killing an animal just because they touched the mountain, but a baby. The second God was. Okay? These are definitely different. Tony Evans actually points out that the swaddling cloths, that's only a sign because those shepherds would have recognized it in a certain way. You see, usually, when you look at this, where the angel says, "This will be the sign," verse 12, "you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger," that may not be a great sign. There are lots of babies in Bethlehem, maybe, at this time. And babies are usually wrapped in swaddling cloths. I learned that very recently with my nephew. Babies are always wrapped in swaddling cloths. This is not that unusual. Lying in a manger, that's unusual. That's a feeding trough. Okay, that's weird. That's not that unusual, all things considered. Tony Evans points out that actually these shepherds were dealing with sheep that would have been used in temple sacrifices. They're very close to proximity to Jerusalem. Now, when they had a lamb that was going to be used for sacrifice, they would have to wrap it in something much like swaddling cloth to prevent it from bumping into anything and getting any other blemishes. Because if you know Old Testament law, any sacrificial animal could not have any other marks or cuts or blemishes. They had to be pure, without sin, representing without sin. So they had to wrapped them in swaddling cloths. So by the angel saying that this was the sign, they would have then understood that this baby was marked out for sacrifice. It wasn't just that a baby was born, it wasn't just that a king was born, but a king marked out for sacrifice. So let's compare. Let's compare Mount Sinai with the second one of God with us. Incredible power at Mount Sinai. The earth is shaking. Everyone is so afraid that they ask God to stop. Then profound weakness. God comes as an infant, unable to see himself, unable to walk. The people's response in the first instance was fear, immense fear. People's response in the second instance, profound love. The first one, denigrating the human form. You can't touch the mountain. You are unclean. If you touch the mountain, the only thing that should be done is that you should be executed. What does that say about humanity compared to God? In the second instance, it elevates humanity. Why? Because God took on flesh as a human. How different that is. How incredibly different the second instance. In the first instance, you have to be clean beforehand before you can be around God. You have to consecrate yourself, which means make you ceremonially clean first.
But on the second instance, God humiliates himself to reach you. On the first instance, we are humiliated before God, and on the second one, he humiliates himself to us. On the first instance, God is commanding sacrifice. Later, you read in the law, everyone had to sacrifice animals in order to atone for their own sin. In the next instance, God offers himself. Kind of what you have to think about that. Doom versus hope. This is the comparison. That is good. That is God's goodness. And that's what we can so often forget. Getting all carried away with everything else, with buying gifts, with making plans with family, with finishing up work, whatever it is, we can definitely lose sight of that. This is why it's so good to get together just like this and to meditate on exactly what does that mean that God is doing. Okay, so I read something interesting fairly recently. Martin Luther was the 16th century priest who kicked off the Protestant Reformation. Okay, he didn't burn it. Now, he was a monk, a priest, and he was trying to vigorously obey the law. He was trying to fulfill it to the best of his ability. In fact, he was basically living in the first covenant, the Mount Sinai covenant, because he was trying to purge himself from sin all the time in order to obtain legalistic righteousness. He was trying to prove himself to God. So basically, he was trying to make himself right for God. Okay? And he actually had what's called the cloaca experience. Cloaca is Latin for toilet. While he was on the toilet, he was meditating about Romans chapter 1, verse 17, which actually says, the righteous will live by faith, not by works. He was thinking about that. And it came to him right there, the essence of righteousness through faith. And Eric Metaxas, who writes the biography, has just a great section on it. He says, this is the earth-shaking insight that gave Luther the solidest of all foundations in Scripture, upon which to base what may be well reckoned the greatest revolution in human history. But by jesting in 1532 that it happened in that most humbling and humiliating of places, upon the toilet, Luther made it a perfect illustration of his theological foundation. That is, because it is in keeping with everything he knew about the incarnated God of the Bible. The specific point here is that the infinite and omniscient and omnipotent creator of God of heaven did not descend to earth on a golden cloud. And of course, we're talking about the second God of heaven. He came to earth, us through screaming pain, through the bloody agony of a maiden's womb, in a cattle stall, filthy with and stinking of death. This is how humans enter the world. And if God would enter the world as a human being, he must enter it that way. It was the only way to reach us where we are and as we are. Because of his love for us, he did not shrink from this approach, vile as it is. Really, you have to build the scene of the manger. It wasn't even some kind of fancy hospital, even for the time. But it was a manger where there probably was the smell of cow dung. That's what God came into. Much different than what we expect. He literally came right into our dirt and filth. Right into it. Let's go to... Oh. Think about this quickly. These are not scriptures.
I have something else for you. Okay. That right there is the essence of Christmas. And so to kind of then build upon this, let me read this little story about the essence of Christmas. This is why God had to come into our filth like this. Okay. You may have heard this. This is a popular, hopefully I'm still being heard. Okay. A popular story. But it says, now a man to whom I'm going to introduce you was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man. He was generous to his family and upright in his dealings with other men. But he didn't believe all that stuff about God becoming a man. When the churches proclaim at Christmas time, yes, which the churches proclaim, it just didn't make sense. And he was too honest to pretend otherwise. I'm truly sorry if this distresses you, he told his wife, but I'm not going with you to church this Christmas. He said he'd feel like a hypocrite and that he would much rather just stay at home. And so he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. And he went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier. Then he went back to his fireside chair to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding. Then another, and another. Sort of a thump or a thud. At first he thought someone must have been throwing snowballs against his living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in a storm and, in a desperate search for shelter, had tried to fly through his large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there. So he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter if he could direct the birds to it. Quickly, he put on a coat and galoshes, and then he trampled through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on a light, but the birds did not come in. He figured food would entice them. So he hurried back to the house, fetched breadcrumbs, and sprinkled them on the snow. He made a trail to the brightly lit, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them and waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction, except into the warm, lighted barn. Then he realized, they were afraid of him. To them he reasoned, I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how? Any move he made tended to frighten and confuse them. They would just not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared. If only I could be a bird, he thought to himself, and mingle with them and speak their language. Then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand. At the moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sound of the wind. And he stood there listening to the bells, pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. And he sank to his knees in the snow. Now I see why you are here. We, in our fear, would never fully understand that. Us trying to approach him, our legalistic approach that is so common in our mind, would never actually be in our relationship. We think sometimes, oh man, if I just dress as nice as possible, if I'm as polished up as possible, God will accept me. If I work as hard in this, if I do this, God will accept me. But none of that would ever work. The first covenant
the first God with us did not work. He could not establish a relationship with Israel. That's because of fear. But he wanted to reveal the rest of his heart. He wanted to show his great love for them. And so he knelt down and came into their mess, their total mess, and then paid for their sins himself. That was the only way for them. And so this Christmas, I implore you to try to just remember exactly all that God had to cross in order to make things right for people. That's what this Christmas means. It should ultimately bring a tear to your eye when you think of all the power of Mount Sinai actually just coming as a baby. Just a couple weeks ago, I was at my brother's house in North Carolina, and he just said, I just told you earlier, his new nephew, Nico. And I saw my sister-in-law, Laura, for me. And he's just like, super, super, at that time, just a couple days ago. And to actually think that God came as that thing started to really touch my heart. I started to feel it. But then I did that thing that we all do, and I sucked the tears back in my head. I thought, oh, people are watching. No, I can't look like this. No, I can't actually be brought to worship right now. Why would I ever do that? You know? No. God did not go through all of that for you to keep some level of formality so people think you're in control of your emotions. That is not the purpose in God coming. No, but he came so that you would be on your knees in the snow, admitting that all of it is true and that his love is profound. That's why he did it. So let that guide you. Let that mindset be in your heart this Christmas. And if you don't have a relationship with God, if you don't know Jesus, know that this is all that Christmas is. This is what we need. And he wants to be with you too, if you don't know. Let's pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.